If somebody comes to me with an accusation against a member of my family, someone that I love and someone that loves me, I do not give them an audience. I do not listen to that. Because I know their agenda. And their agenda is one thing. Even if it's true, even if what they say is true, it doesn't matter to me. Because I'm one step ahead of them. And the agenda that they have when they come to me with that, and it has happened, is they want to separate me from that person. They want somehow to interfere with my relationship with that person, with a member of my family. And it's not going to happen. Know the enemy's agenda. And also understand this. The enemy's agenda is put forth through other people. You all know the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, who Jesus is coming into the town, and he sends his disciples ahead to get food, and he stays there at the well because he's tired, and he sits there at the well, and the Samaritan woman comes to draw water. You know the story, and they get into a conversation, and Jesus tells her about the living water, and Jesus says to her, "Go get your husband, and have him come back, and we'll talk about this further." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "That's right. You don't. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now, you're not even married to." And the conversation continues. And the woman then goes into the town. And when I read that story about a couple of weeks ago, there was a phrase in there that caught me. She goes into the town, and she tells the men of the town that she met Jesus. And then she says this: "I met a man that told me everything I ever did." Now, you know that's not true. The story doesn't back that up. That's not what happened. Jesus hadn't told her everything that she had ever done. But here's what the enemy does to us. To her, her sin, and the enemy used her sin, her moral failing, to such an extent in her life that to her, it became the totality of her life. You see this? It became everything that she ever did. It so overshadowed and so dogged her steps and so haunted her, that which she had done, the enemy used that in her life to make it seem like that's all you've done. That's emblematic about your life. This is who you are. Jesus made her aware of her sin to draw her to him. Now, Satan makes you aware of your sin to separate you from him. Jesus makes us aware of our sin because unless we're aware of our sin, he has nothing to say to us, and we're not drawn to him. He has to give them the diagnosis before they will seek treatment, right? Satan gives you the diagnosis to give you a death sentence, to separate you from treatment. We've been talking about the love of God, and we've been talking about our love for God, and we had four questions that we were talking about with that, remember? The first one was, how do you get this love of God? That you just love him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. How do you get that? And we learned that it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, that you receive from the Holy Spirit following repentance. And then the second question was, well, what do you do with this love of God? And what you do with it is you tend your garden. You use it to potentiate his kingdom. You do it so that you are able to follow his commands. And then thirdly, how do you know you have this love of God? How do you know it's the real deal? And the answer to that is, well, you persevere. You persevere in your love of God, for God, no matter what happens, no matter what occurs. Remember the four things. Paul says there's tribulation, there's perseverance in your love for God, and that is proof of your love of God, and that gives you hope of your eventual salvation, your eventual being escaping God's wrath. Now, the fourth question that we deal with, the last question, is can you lose it? Can you lose this love of and for God? And I think that in parentheses, we should say, can you then lose your salvation? Because our salvation is completely tied to, and it is synonymous with Scripture, with how much we love God. And if you do love God, you have salvation. And if you don't love God, then you don't have salvation. So the question today is, well, can you lose that? Can you lose your love of God? Because if you lose your love of God, then it would make sense, and you can lose your salvation. Well, the short answer to that is no. The short answer is no. You cannot lose your love of God. You cannot lose your salvation if it is the real deal. If you have the real deal, if you have repented and you have received the Holy Spirit, no, you can't lose your love of God. But two things can happen with it. And the enemy uses these tactics. And both of the tactics of the enemy, and I know I'm speaking to someone today about this topic. I know that. And I'll tell you when the enemy does this to me, the first tactic, you know when he does it to me? 5 minutes before I get up here in this pulpit. He uses the first tactic. And it requires my cooperation. And his tactics require your cooperation in order to have you think you've lost your love of and for God. The first tactic, and the one we're going to talk about today, is he alters your perception of who you are as a son or daughter of God. He alters your perception of who he is, of who God is, and then he alters your perception of this relationship that you have with God. In an effort to, the game that he wants to get here, the enemy tries to do here, is to separate and isolate you from this love relationship that you have with God. He changes your perception of what you are, who God is, and about your relationship with God. And we know that your perception becomes your reality. The way you perceive things becomes the way things are. So that is his number one tactic. And his second tactic is he tries to get you to abandon your love of and for him. Abandon it. And he does that by bringing other loves into your life, things that compete with your love of God. And Jesus spoke about this. Remember when he said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God. You can't serve the world. Because Jesus says, what happens? If you love one, you actually hate the other one. And love of one feeds contempt for the other one. So the second tactic that the enemy tries to employ with us is he tries to get us to abandon our love of and for God by having us flirt with other things, by bringing other things into our lives that'll make us love it more than we love God. But in neither one of those cases, now listen carefully, in neither one of those cases do you really lose your love of and for God, and neither do you lose your salvation. Well, how does he alter our perspective? Look on on the back of your devotional, please. Revelation 12, 10 to 11. Alters our perception. Do you ever feel that way? If I have a difficult relationship with somebody, more often than not, I have discovered it was all along based on a misunderstanding. It was based on me thinking something, me assuming something that isn't true at all. You ever assume what somebody's thinking? You ever assume the motives attached to people? And then you spin off on that as if it's fact? And in reality, that person is not thinking that. That person does not have that agenda at all. And yet you, in your mind, in my mind, I confabulated this whole thing that is going on between me and another person that isn't there at all. But that is my perception of the relationship. And when my perception of that relationship is thusly, then there's a barrier between us. And like I started out the message this morning, people will come to me with an agenda trying to change and trying to get me to assume something about somebody. Somebody will come to me and say this and that about somebody so that I join their side. And I start to think that way about that person. Be careful about that. Watch out for agendas. Because when they come at you and when the enemy comes at you, he has this agenda. He wants to change our perception. Your perception about yourself. And your perception about God. If you are a son or a daughter of God, that is never going to change. That is unalterable. We can think differently about it. And we can have an emotional response to that. But never does that change. Look, the enemy's tactic. Revelation 12, 10 to 11. This is John. How does he alter our perception? Well, John tells us here what the enemy does. Verse 10, Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come. Salvation and power and kingdom and authority of God and his Messiah are now unfettered and have now come to bear in the heavenly realm. There's nothing stopping it now. This is the future. John is seeing the future when something is going to happen that is going to allow God's writ to run in heaven with no opposition whatsoever from the enemy. And look what he does. Look how he's what John calls him, because the accuser of our brothers. That is Satan. That is another name for Satan. He's the accuser of our brothers, this voice from the heavenly realm says. Who's he talking about? The voice. Who are the brothers? The brothers and the sisters are us, are we that are in the earthly realm and on the earthly realm. That the voice from the heavenly realm says, that one that accuses our brothers and sisters who are still in the earthly realm, who are still trying, who are still working under the Spirit, who are trying to potentiate the salvation and power and authority of the Messiah, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out. Has been thrown out of the heavenly realm. See, our brothers in the family. The one, how else is Satan, what is another name for Satan? The one who accuses them before our God day and night. Day and night, relentless, 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, the enemy's job is to accuse you and me, members of God's family, and telling God things about us constantly. Accusing. Trying to separate. And you know what? You know what happens here? And do you struggle with this? We hear those accusations. We hear them. We hear the enemy relentlessly bringing to our God, day and night, before his throne, accusations and condemnations against the brothers and sisters, the ones that are in the family. And we hear that. And what can happen with these relentless accusations? I got to tell you, this is a battle for me. I'll just give you a self-disclosure. It's a real battle for me. And you know why it's a battle for me and maybe for you? Because the enemy's right. Everything he says is right. It's true. We've done it. We've thought it. We've had those attitudes. We've done those things, and we know it. He tells Jesus, he tells God constantly, all of my faults and all of my flaws, all of my sins. And he reminds me constantly, day and night, of all of the reasons, well, all of the reasons that I shouldn't be standing here in this pulpit. All of the reasons that you have no right to come to God. All of the reasons that you should be ashamed. And it becomes, like the woman at the well, with these constant barrage of accusations, it becomes in my mind, and maybe in your mind, it mushrooms up to where it's like everything I've ever done. It's like my life becomes characterized by that, like the woman. Her life became characterized because of the relentless accusations. It was who she was. And that's what the enemy tried to get her to think. Your sin can dog your steps to where it becomes who you are. That's the enemy's game. Don't let him do that to you. He tries to change your perception. He tries to separate us from him. And again, it is compounded because we know we've done those things. We know we're guilty. We know we've transgressed. We know, like Paul says, that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the enemy is never going to let you forget it. But you know how we conquer that? The one who accuses him before our God day and night. Look at verse 11. How do you conquer that? They conquered him. Here's how. Because we know something about ourselves, because those accusations sting, because we know that Satan is reminding and bringing that to God, because we know we've done those things, and there's some shame attached to that. And by the way, do you think God listens to those things? Do you think that God listens to these accusations? Am I going to listen to those accusations? No. Someone calls me about someone in my family. You know who they talk to next? Mr. Click. Click. Done. I know your agenda, Satan. I know what you're up to. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to separate me. You're trying to isolate me. You're trying to condemn somebody. And I will have none of it. And let me tell you, here's the comfort for us. God will also have none of it. How do we combat those accusations when he comes to us day and night, relentlessly attacking, relentlessly reminding, relentlessly, relentlessly? This is why you're worthless. This is why God does not love you. This is why you cannot serve God. Because we also know something about God. We know something about ourselves. But we conquer that. We conquer the enemy's tactics because we also know something about God. And verse 11 tells us what we know. They conquered him. These brothers, these sisters who are being attacked, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We conquer this tactic of Satan by also knowing something about our God. Yes, Satan. And Dan's not here today, but Dan and I would talk about the attacks of the enemy. And Dan said something that was very helpful to me. He said, you know how when Satan starts attacking me that way? Dan says, I agree with him. I agree with him. Satan, yes. I am unworthy. Yes, Satan. It is not something that I'm proud of. Yes, Satan, that's true. But my salvation, your salvation, and my standing before God, and my love of God, and God's love of you is not based on anything that I have done or can do. It is strictly and solely based on the benevolence and grace and mercy of God. And that is how we combat this, brothers and sisters. That is what they did here. They conquered him. They conquer these accusations by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of the Word. We know something about our God. Yes, Satan, you know something about us. Yes, I'll grant you that. But I know something about my God. And what I know about my God is Jeremiah 31:31 following. And in that passage, the new covenant, Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, there's a new covenant, and these are the three aspects of the new covenant. Please remember these three things. Number one, I'm going to write my law on their heart. Number one. Number two, because my law is on their heart, you are now going to be an image bearer. You won't have to teach your brother or your sister, or you won't have to go around saying, know the Lord, because they will see the Lord. They will know the Lord just by getting around you, just by knowing you. You're going to be an image bearer because the law is now going to be written on your heart. Those are two things. The third part of the new covenant, maybe the best part, and maybe the way that we conquer this tactics of the enemy is that God says this. The enemy is constantly coming at me. The enemy is constantly shaming me before God, day and night bringing up to God all the reasons, all of the foibles and the sins of Tim Davis. You know what? I claim the third leg of that new covenant when the enemy comes at me. And the third leg of that new covenant is God says, I will make all of this possible because I am going to forgive their sins. And don't stop there, because then he says, God says, praise God for this, and I will remember them no more. Wonderful? The way to conquer the enemy? God doesn't even remember once he forgives a sin. That has been dealt with. That is over. But the enemy's tactic is to get us to think that he can change God's perception about us. He can bring something before God that is so shocking to God about us, that God is going to change the way he thinks about us, because certainly God couldn't love someone like me. No enemy. I claim the third leg of the new covenant to combat this, and the third leg of the new covenant is that I've been forgiven, and beyond that, God doesn't even remember those sins. And then God goes farther. He goes, I won't remember them, and then he says, and I'll never bring them to mind. I'll never even bring it to mind. I will never bring that up again. Do you ever transgress or sin against somebody and they say they've forgiven you, but every so often, when the occasion is right, they're going to remind you of it. They bring it up again. We serve a God that once forgiven, once we repent and that sin is forgiven, God doesn't remember it, and God doesn't even bring it to mind. Try as the enemy will, before his throne, day and night, to bring shame to us, to accuse us, and to condemn us, and to separate us, and to isolate us from the love of God, our love of him, and to make us think that he doesn't love us, is to change our perception about ourselves. He's constantly accusing the brothers and sisters, day and night, before the throne of God, and he is trying to get us to believe those lies. Can you lose your love of God? No, you can't, because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Your love for God is something the Holy Spirit gave you. Your love for God has the same quality as God's love. And the quality of God's love is that even though we go through some tough waters with him, even though there's a lot of tribulation, even though we fail, even though we sin, God's love for us perseveres through all of that. And when we repent and receive the Holy Spirit, now watch this, you receive that kind of love back toward God. You receive from the Holy Spirit a quality of love that perseveres toward God no matter what happens. Because we could say, well, there's something about God's love that is interesting. I've discovered something about God's love. And I know that it's God's love because it has a certain quality, a certain characteristic. And the quality and the characteristic that I've noticed about God's love is that it never fails. It perseveres. Even when I was a sinner, Even though I was godless, even though I was helpless, and even though, Paul says in the fifth chapter of Romans, even though I was an enemy of God, that God's love persevered toward me. So there's something about that love that is singular. There's something about that love that makes me know it is God's love, because there is no other kind of love that would persevere and continue to love me in light of all of those things. So when I find, and when you find, you are doing the same thing toward God, even when all trace of him has seemed to left, even when you think that he's let you down, and yet you find that you still persevere in your love for him, what you discover is that you have that same quality of love. You have received the love that can only be from God. Well, for practical advice, and maybe you struggle with this, I don't know. I have already told you that I struggle with this. It is the enemy's big tactic with me, that he tries to alter my perception. And, you know, you think that you conquer something, that it's over. Oh, no, it's not over. And John says, it's not over, because it's happening day and night relentlessly. The enemy is employing this tactic. So how do we deal with it? How do we conquer it? These relentless accusations aimed at getting us to think differently about God, about ourselves, and about this relationship. Because the minute he gets in that in your head and my head, the minute he does that, what do I stop thinking about? I stop thinking about others. I'm so focused on the accusations that are coming at me. I'm so busy trying to ward off those accusations. You see this? You see, because at that point, I feel isolated from the love of God. I feel like he couldn't possibly love me. And all of my energy is turned inward. And that's why this tactic is so used by Satan and so effective by Satan. Because if I'm so focused on all of the truths that the enemy is throwing at me, I cannot give anything out to anybody else. And why would they want something from me anyway? Because listen to what Satan is saying. How could they possibly, if they knew what Satan is saying about me before God, they would have nothing to do with me. See, that's what happens to us. That's his game. He tries to isolate you from, well, what does John say? Bringing his salvation, his power, his kingdom, and the authority of the Messiah to bear here on earth. And the way he does that is he turns a mirror right in front of your face and he starts making you think about yourself. Well, how do we deal with these relentless accusations, which we will take up next week? Well, we're going to appeal to the one who struggled with Satan's accusations. The one who struggled mightily with Satan's accusations, and that is Paul. Paul's writing is not arm's length theology, and listen carefully. Take this away. Tim Davis's preaching on this is not arm's length theology. I'm there. I'm with you. I'm like Paul. And Paul writes and gives us such practical advice on how to deal with this. The next week we will take up how to deal with these relentless accusations of the enemy and live so you bring the power, the authority, and the kingdom of God to bear now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless these words with your power and your strength. I pray, God, for these, your people, who are being accused day and night by the enemy, who are being condemned day and night, and are we are in his attempt to isolate us from you. I ask this in your strong name, Lord. Amen.